Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be reading that whole chapter this morning. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. It's right there in there, right in the middle there. It's a short little book of only four chapters there. We'll wait just a moment while some of you are still turning to it. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What a place to stop with the story, right? Praise the Lord for that. While we're still standing, I'd like to ask Jonathan if you'd lead us in prayer, please. Amen, and please be seated. This time I'm happy to turn the remainder of the service over to Brother Pastor John Odell. I praise the Lord that he can be with us so frequently.
Thank you, sir. Bless you. I noticed in the announcements this morning that Wednesday at Awana is, funny hat and funny hair day?
Monday.
At Dexter, it was on Wednesday, so I guess I'm used to that. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday morning that I'm at our church at First Baptist in Wixom, a pastor has asked me to give a call to worship. And I get up and I kind of express the theme of the service for that morning is in the call to worship. A few months ago, a young father was driving home with his young son. And his young son turned to him and said, "Dad, why do they have that monk get up and talk every Sunday?" And his dad said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Yeah, that guy with the monk haircut." So I guess I'm all set for Monday. As has been announced already, I will be with you tonight, and then again next Sunday morning and Sunday night. I think your pastor had pity on me because he'd heard the last two times I came, I left my glasses behind and had to come back and retrieve them. So I guess he figured as long as I was going to come back to get my glasses, I might as well preach. But anyway, since we're going to be here for four services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, for 2 weeks, we're going to have a mini Bible conference. A few months ago when I was here with you, we did the book of Ruth, if you remember. Well, these 2 weeks, we're going to do the book of Jonah. We're going to go through the whole book of Jonah. This morning, we're going to do chapter 1. The theme of chapter 1 is Jonah and the ship. Jonah and the ship. And the action of Jonah is Jonah running from God. Jonah running from God. Now, you might think that Jonah is the main character in this book because it bears his name and he's involved in every chapter. But Jonah is not the main character in this book. God is. We learn a great deal about God in the book of Jonah, who he is, how he operates. And we want to do our best to focus in on God through these chapters, as well as some practical applications as to how God works in our lives, as we see him work in Jonah's life. Jonah chapter 1 can actually be divided into several sections. The first section is verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, we see the commission. God commissions Jonah for a special task. We read in verse 1, "And now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." And I want to stop there just for a minute. I think it is worth noting that God communicated with Jonah. The fact is that God communicates with us. It is an act of his love for us that he takes the time to communicate with us, to put forth the effort to communicate with us. How did he communicate with Jonah? Well, in verse 1, he communicated directly with Jonah. He spoke to him. And in verse 4, we see that God spoke to Jonah through the storm. God had a message for Jonah in sending the great storm. Then you'll notice in verses 6, 8, and 10, God speaks to Jonah through the unbelieving sailors in that boat. You know, God speaks to us in very similar ways today. God speaks to us directly. You say, "Now, wait a minute, I've never heard the voice of God." But the fact is, you have God's word in your hand. Sunday school class has just been going through 2 Thessalonians. Now, I'm assuming that you went through 1 Thessalonians before that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God because when they received the word of God, which they heard of the Apostle Paul, they received it not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in those who believe. What I want you to know this morning is that what you hold in your hand is not just another book. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. It is God speaking to you and to me. The question is, are we listening? But God not only speaks to us in that way, but God often speaks to us through our circumstances. As in Jonah and the sailors' circumstances, God had to get their attention. God had to get them thinking right so that God would do a work in their life. I am convinced with all of my heart that much of what we see going on today, the horrendous tornadoes that we're having and hurricanes that we're having, just went through one recently. God is in control of our world. And God uses those things to wake us up. I remember, it hasn't been long ago now, but on September the 11th, 2001, when the planes went into the towers of the World Trade Centers, and I still remember vividly as I was looking at the news on TV after the towers fell. All of our congressmen and senators, or at least a large majority of them, stood together on the steps of the Capitol and sang, "God Bless America." Didn't last long, though, did it? Well, we've seen in this last week in particular, in the proceedings of the Senate, show how far our leaders have gotten away from the kind of life that God would have us live as individuals and as a nation. But I believe that those towers coming down, God intended to get our attention. God intended to speak to us. I believe with all my heart. Now, you may argue with me on this, and that's all right. When you get to heaven, you'll find out you're wrong. But I believe with all my heart that we're getting close to the coming of the Lord, and that what we see is the spirit of the times that the Lord described would come. 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. And I believe that what we see going on now are part of those perilous times that God warned us about. Beloved, if we're truly believers, it's time to wake up. It's time to shake off the sleepiness that we have. God talks to us through the circumstances of life. God talks to us even through unbelievers. We'll see that a little more as we go on in this chapter. But the fact is, are we listening? I'm afraid that too often, we're like Jacob. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, how that Jacob had to leave home because of his misdeeds, and his misdeeds stirred his brother Esau to anger, and Jacob's mother and father were fearful for his life. They thought that Esau might kill his brother. So they sent Jacob away. And as Jacob left home and traveled to the destination that God was leading him to, he wasn't in the beginning aware of God's leading or God's purpose. He was just running away from home. But he had an experience on his travels. One evening as he was traveling, he was tired and he laid down and rested his head upon a rock. And he had a vision of a ladder that went clear up to heaven, and the angels of God were coming up and going back on the ladder. And God spoke to him in that ladder, or from that ladder, I should say. And when he woke up, he acknowledged and admitted that God had always been with him, but he wasn't always aware of it. And now that he'd had this experience, he had a new awakening of soul. I'm afraid we're too often like Jacob, going through life unaware of God's presence, even though God is trying to break through to us and get our attention if we'll just listen to him. Well, God has spoken to us as he spoke to Jonah years ago. The fact is that God, often when we have been faithful in reading his word, and when we spend time praying and studying the Bible, we find that God also will speak with a still small voice to our heart and our mind, if we will listen. The problem is, too often, we simply are not listening. Well, God speaks to Jonah here in chapter 1. You might ask, why is it that God speaks to us? Why has he made the effort to get through to us? And the answer is because he wants us to know him. I could use a lot of Bible references along this line, but I just point you to one, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, as we go on in chapter 1, I want you to notice a second thing here from these opening two verses. God calls Jonah to go to the city Nineveh. And he calls Nineveh that great city. He says it again in chapter 3 and verse 2. Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city. In chapter 3 and verse 3, once again, he says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. He also mentions in chapter 4 and verse 11 that Nineveh is a great city. Nineveh was great in size. It was a big city for its time. It was great in prominence. It had a great deal of influence throughout the whole region. It was great in power, but it was also great in cruelty and in wickedness. And in fact, because of the sin of God's people. God had warned through some of the prophets that he was going to use Nineveh and that empire for which Nineveh was a capital, Assyria, to punish his own people, the Israelite people. And that punishment would be harsh and severe. From history, we know some of the depth of cruelty that had been perpetrated on the people that Nineveh and the Assyrians had overtaken. We get some idea of it with the radical Islamic fundamentalist of our day. They ruled by terror and ruled by fear. They did atrocious things as they would come in and take over a country in order to bring the people under total submission to them. It was no wonder that Jonah hated them. It was no wonder that Jonah had no desire to carry God's message of grace to them. Talk to most people that you know today, even Christians, and they do not have much compassion for those who are of the Islamic faith. There's a great deal of animosity towards them. They may even pray that God would destroy those people because of the atrocities that are carried out in the name of Allah. But do you know that God wants to save them too? God loves them. God wants us to pray for them, to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it's hard to do. Our hatred can be so strong. Our hatred can be so deep. And we feel justified in it, just as Jonah was justified in his hatred towards the people of Assyria, especially the capital city, Nineveh. Now, God admitted that these people were wicked. But you know what? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, there was a time that in God's sight you were just as wicked. Oh, it's easy for us to look at other people and see how bad they are and think to ourselves, well, I was never as bad as that. But the fact is, any sin in God's sight is horrific sin, and he can't even look on it because his eyes are too holy. The fact is that all of us sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And it is only by the love and grace of God that the gospel came our way, however it came. It was by the love and grace of God. And what does God tell us? In Mark chapter 16, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That includes those that we hate so desperately because of their cruelty, their wickedness. Here's the question. In our mission program here in this church, or in our own missionary giving, individually and personally, what have we done? How have we contributed to the gospel getting to those people known as Muslims, even those who are extremists in their cruelty. The fact is that God tells us that we are to love our enemies, pray for them, bless them, do good to them that despitefully use us. What do we do about those that we hate so much, other than complain about them or speak ill of them all the time? Now, don't misunderstand me. The deeds that they are performing are not excusable, and they will answer to God for everything they do, just as we will answer to God for everything that we do outside of His will and outside of His ways. God says to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, that their wickedness is come up before me. This is the first thing about God that we see clearly spelled out. It is that God is omniscient. He knows everything that is going on. He did in Jonah's day, and He does in our day. Nothing escapes His attention. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings. Or the Lord pondereth all of man's goings. Everything we do, He knows about it. We think sometimes those things we do in secret, nobody ever knows about it. God knows everything we do in life. God is omniscient, all-knowing. Come to the second part of Jonah chapter 1. In verse 3, it is the disobedience of Jonah. First part was God's commission of Jonah. Second part, Jonah's disobedience. Notice Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, where is Tarshish? Tarshish is probably in Spain, way across the Mediterranean Sea from the Holy Land, from Palestine or Israel as we know it today, Canaan as it was known back then. If you picture in your mind a map of ancient Israel and Judah. When Jonah was called, Nineveh is up north and west of where Jonah was from, north and west. What Jonah did was run down to the seacoast and get on a ship to go as far east as he could go. The bottom line is, he was trying to get as far away from the place that God wanted him to be as he could possibly get. Why did he flee then to Tarshish? Not only to get away from Nineveh, but more especially to flee from the presence of the Lord. How foolish that is. We can't run from the presence of the Lord. Not only is God omniscient, not only does He know everything, but God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, all at the same time. There's nowhere we can be that God is not there. David, And Psalm 139 spells it out so clearly. Verses 7 through 12 of Psalm 139. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. So, how foolish Jonah was trying to flee from God. Because no matter where he went, God was already there. Now you'll notice as well in verse 3 that note that Jonah found a ship. As he's running from God, conveniently he finds a ship that is traveling to a destination that is as far away from where God wants him to be as he can possibly get. Sometimes we look at positive circumstances in life as the determining factor in knowing God's will for our life. But you know, you can't always trust our circumstances, positive circumstances. I've, over the years, seen people who have decided that they're going to take a direction in their life that I think is pretty clearly contrary to God's will for their life. But they are determined, and it seems like everything falls into place to make it easy for them to do those things that I believe are contrary to God's way and God's will. And I've watched some of those people as they have found great heartache and sorrow, emptiness, despair, as a result of getting out of the will of God. One family in particular that I'm thinking of this morning, family that none of you know, but they were actively serving the Lord in our church in Dexter. And I watched as their young children grew up within our church. But it got to the point when their boys were teenagers. And one of the boys was proficient in golf. And all of a sudden, the father of this family announces to me that they're going to move away. Well, moving away is not necessarily sinful and wrong. But when I ask him, is there a good church where you're moving to? Well, we don't know. Well, why are you moving? Well, we want to move because we're going down south where the weather is better and our son can play golf more frequently. You see, the golf was the primary draw. They could care less about their spiritual well-being and the church. And I watched as that family moved away from a good Bible teaching church where they could grow and their kids were growing in the Lord. And that family eventually, the husband and wife, divorced. One of the two boys was killed in a senseless, tragic accident where if he had been doing what is right, he would never have been in the place. I watched as the other son and daughter went through great emotional turmoil and hit rock bottom emotionally. And it's only been recently and this has been several years ago, that the surviving son has started to come back to the Lord. Beloved, it's not sinful to move away, but you better make sure that it's God's will for you. You better make sure that where you go, there's a place where you're going to be fed God's word. The fact is that Jonah was trying to run from the presence of the Lord. How can you tell God's will for your life? Well, there are several things. First of all, the importance of prayer. Have you prayed about it sincerely and fervently? Secondly, there's God's word. Have you searched God's word? Now, one of the things that I have observed over the years, the more a person is in God's word, studying it on a regular, consistent basis, the clearer God's word speaks to them. Too often what I find is that people neglect God's word, have no time for God's word, and then they come to a place in their life where they're facing a very important decision, and they want to know God's will. And so in essence, they plop God's word down and let it open to where it will open. They'll close their eyes and say, okay, God, show me a verse that will give me direction. Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. And that's the kind of advice you get from God's word when you are simply turning to it only in the time of crisis. But the person who is regularly, consistently, faithfully reading and studying God's word, know the principles and the truths of God's word, and they get clear direction from God's word. How do you know God's will? Pray. God's word. The counsel of godly Christians. Too often, I find people go running to their friends and their neighbors who have little time for God. And often they go to their friends and neighbors for counsel and advice because their friends and neighbors will tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. So I emphasize the counsel of godly Christian counselors. Also, circumstances. God does use circumstances, but they are not the primary source of knowing God's will. But they do play a part. If we have spent time first in prayer, in Bible study, and in the counsel of godly people. A good conscience. My mother always taught me as a boy. One principle that has tended to direct me throughout all of my years. And it was simply this. When in doubt, don't. A good conscience. Sometimes we struggle within ourselves because there are things that we desperately want to do. And we even try to find justification by saying it's God's will. But there is something that nags in our mind. This is the wrong thing to do. This is not what God would have you to do. When in doubt, don't. A good conscience, peace of mind and heart. God will give us peace. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians in Sunday school this morning, that God gives peace. He gives a peace that passeth understanding. He gives a peace that the world cannot give. It's one of the ways that we know that we are in God's will. Now, again, that inner peace must come as the fruit of fervent prayer, consistent Bible study, counsel from godly Christians. We can build up a false sense of peace in our heart and in our mind. Sometimes it leads us astray. But as part of prayer, Bible study, counsel of godly people, open doors, good conscience, peace is a good direction. Well, going back, Jonah, getting back to Jonah. Jonah's running from God. Jonah finds a ship. He takes that as an indication that everything's okay, that he's going to make it, that he's going to escape what God has called him to do. But you notice in verse 3 that he had to pay a fare for going in that ship. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Beloved, there is always a price to pay for disobedience. There is always a price to pay for disobedience. Numbers 32, verse 23, makes this statement. Be sure your sin will find you out. Many people misread that. Many people read that as saying, be sure your sin will be found out. And the truth is, sometimes there are sins in our life that nobody knows about. God does, but nobody else does. And God doesn't always expose that sin to other people. Sometimes God lets us get away with it, at least outwardly get away with it. It isn't exposed. It is not known. But the verse does not say that our sin will be found out. It says our sin will find us out. There is always a price to pay for disobedience. Sin has a cost. The reality is that the price of the trip on the boat was not all there was that Jonah had to pay. There was a greater cost that was coming down the road. The initial cost, the cost of passage on the boat, was not the full cost. There was much more that he would have to pay down the road. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, talking about Moses, mentions Moses' choice that he had to make. Was he going to do what God wanted him to do? Or was he going to enjoy, and Hebrews 11:25 says, the pleasures of sin for a season? The fact is that initially, sin gives pleasure. We enjoy it. We seem to get something out of it. But the pleasure of sin lasts only for a short time, because eventually we will pay the cost. There will be payday someday. Well, we need to hurry along. The third part of Jonah chapter 1 is the storm. In verse 4. So we have the commission in verses 1 and 2. We have the disobedience in verse 3. We have the storm in verse 4. And it says in verse 4 that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. So not only is God omniscient, he knows everything. Not only is God omnipresent, present everywhere. But we see from the experience of Jonah that God is sovereign. He is the ultimate ruler of all things. It is God who caused this storm to rise up. Psalm 93, just five verses in Psalm 93. The Lord reigned. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. God reigns over all the universe. We see in the first chapter here of Jonah, not only did God send the storm, but we see in verse 15 of chapter 1 that he causes the sea to cease from its raging on cue. He caused it to rise up. He settled it down. God is in control. Then we move on, verses 5 through 10, and we see the sailors. They're kind of the focus of attention in verses 5 through 10. And we see the sailors cried every man unto his God. It didn't do any good. Their gods could do nothing because Jonah's God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the one and only true and living God. Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That phrase, I girded thee, could be translated, I equipped you. Or it could be translated, I have made you strong. God works even in the life of those who are unbelievers. He is the only God. He is in control. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He is sovereign. He is in control. By the end of this experience, these infidel sailors will come to acknowledge Jonah's God as the sovereign God who rules the world. We see that in verse 14. Now we see the sailors all stirred up, but where is Jonah? Jonah's gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. When we run away from God, we tend to be self-centered. It's all about us. It's all about what we want. It's all about what we think we should have and deserve. We tend to get indifferent. We tend to get apathetic. We tend to have a false sense of peace. We spiritually sleep in this world. We tune out. We just want to sleep through life, not be bothered by anything. But God sends down the captain of the ship. And the captain says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Notice the piercing questions that these unbelieving sailors ask Jonah. For whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people are? The last thing that Jonah wanted to do was give them a testimony of his faith in the living, true God who ruled the world. You ever find that true in your life? Do we ever try to hide who we truly are at work or in our community because we're embarrassed by our faith? Jonah, running from God, just wanted to sleep. He just wanted to be left alone. He didn't want to be bothered by anybody. But God sent these unbelieving sailors to stir conviction in Jonah, to wake him up, not physically, but wake him up spiritually. Jonah had to admit, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So then we come now in the fifth place, verses 11 through 16, to the solution to the problem that they face. Jonah says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. That may seem as though Jonah had awakened spiritually. It may seem as though Jonah had repented of his disobedience. It may seem as though Jonah now were submitting himself to the will of God. That's not the case. Had Jonah been submissive, Jonah would have said to the sailors, "The answer is, turn around, take me back." But what did Jonah say? He said, "No, throw me into the sea." Why? Jonah would rather die than to do God's will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." You know, sometimes it's easier to die for God than it is to live for Him. But God wants us to live for Him. Now, Jonah chapter 1 gives us a beautiful picture of salvation by grace through faith. We don't have time to explain that picture, but we will tonight. Come back tonight and you'll see a clear and beautiful picture of salvation by grace through faith as outlined in Jonah chapter 1. We'll also talk about the fish tonight. Well, not, that's verse 17. We won't get into it. Jonah chapter 1 can be described in terms of a dialogue. Jonah chapter 1, God said go, verses 1 and 2. Jonah said no, verse 3. God said, you better listen to me, verse 4. The sailors said, what do we do? Verses 5 through 10. Jonah said, toss me in the sea. Verses 11 through 16. God said, I'm not done with you yet. And he sends a fish. Father, we thank thee for your love to us. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is indeed inerrant, infallible. And if we will study and follow your word, you will bless us abundantly. Lord, help us not to be foolish. Help us not to try and run from you. Help us not to try and shut you out by spiritually going to sleep, turning off, just becoming indifferent and apathetic in life. Help us, Lord, to recognize you for who you are, surrender to you, serve you. And Lord, help us, the closer we grow to you, to grow in love for those around us, even those that we tend and have reason to hate, because we know that they need the gospel just like anybody else. Lord, I pray that you might speak to our hearts in Jesus' name, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.